Reading where we last left off at verse 23. And you can find that on page 66 in the Pew Bible if you'd like to use the one provided for you there in the pew. When you found your place, Exodus 25, beginning with verse 23, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Exodus 25, beginning with verse 23. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it 1 handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frames the rings shall lie, as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Wax on, wax off. You know those words? If you're not familiar with them, then you need to study the pop culture of the 1980s. Now they are from Mr. Miyagi to his pupil, Daniel LaRusso, or Daniel-san, as he called him, from the film The Karate Kid. Daniel was supposed to be learning karate from his master, from Mr. Miyagi, but all Mr. Miyagi seemed to be teaching him was how to do certain chores. Paint the fence, wax the car, wax on, wax off. But what Daniel-san would soon learn was that all that he was doing, all of his chores, were actually contributing to his training. The motions that he was learning by waxing the car, by painting the fence, this constant repetition, these would be the same motions that he would use to defend himself as he learned karate. And so what seemed to be pointless to him was actually essential in his training, to his training, and soon all of that would come to light. How many of you have eagerly set out on a through the Bible in a year plan, only to get bogged down when you got to Leviticus or Numbers or the second half of the book of Exodus, where we find ourselves here this morning and in these last several weeks? Like Daniel's son, the Israelites, and we too, as we read these passages of Scripture, we are learning from a wise teacher. Even though we are learning in a way that we find ourselves struggling as we read, as we are confused perhaps by these various locations in Scripture, by the cultural distance and all the offerings and the sacrifices and the furniture and the laws and all that is given to us here. But we are learning not only from a wise teacher. Israel was not only learning from a wise teacher, but the most wise teacher, the superlatively wise teacher in God Himself. And in the tabernacle, God was teaching Israel, and He teaches us through pictures. Pictures that would point us and do point us to the ultimate reality of our salvation in Christ Jesus. B.B. Warfield likened the Bible to a great room full of furniture. And he said that the Old Testament was like being in this room full of furniture in the dark. You kind of grope around and you feel for what's there, and you know there are objects, there are items as you walk and make your way around, but you can't see them. But with the coming of Christ in the New Testament, it's like the light comes on. And you're in the same room. And all the furniture is still there. All the furniture that was there before. But now you can see. Now you can see clearly. And this is what happens in the coming of Christ. This is what the author of Hebrews is teaching us as we read through it, telling us about the Levitical offerings and the priesthood and the tabernacle and all that goes into it, how it pointed us to Christ. And so as we look back to these pictures, we see pictures of our Savior. We learn lessons about our Savior, about our salvation in Him as things have become clear. And as Warfield likened the Bible to a room, it's fitting for us to think about it in those terms this morning, because we are talking about furniture. Furniture in a room, in a tent. Last week we saw the Ark of the Covenant and its lid, its cover, its mercy seat. Now this morning we're going to consider another piece of furniture. This table for bread, the bread of the presence, the show bread, as some of you might have in the older translations. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see more furniture and the lampstand, but today we'll consider the table. As we think about the tabernacle, remember that there are different parts to it. There are different levels, tiers, circles of holiness. You have the outside court that is fenced in. Not within the tent itself, but in the yard, as it were. A fenced-in yard where the altar was in the bath. This is the place where sacrifices were made. And then there was the tent itself. And the tent had two rooms. It had a larger room at the front and a smaller room in the rear. That smaller room, they had one piece of furniture. That's the piece we considered last week, the Ark of the Covenant. But now we're beginning to see the items of furniture that are in the larger room. As you walked in, as the priest would walk in the curtain to the larger room of the tabernacle, in the place called the Holy Place. Not the Holy of Holies, but still a holy place nonetheless. There would be towards the back, where the curtain separated the Holy Place from the Holy of Holies, a curtain. And before that curtain there would be an altar of incense. On the left side would be a lampstand. And on the right side would be the piece of furniture, the item that we're considering this morning. A small table. A table for holding bread and dishes. That's what we'll consider today. I want to do something a bit different because there is a lot of overlap between our text this morning and our text last week. Much of the same materials, the same descriptions. But there are differences as well. So what I want to do is get through these descriptions and see the table and its parallels. That'll be our first point. The table and its parallels. So we'll consider it in relation to what we saw last week with the description for the Ark of the Covenant. But then what I really want to focus on is the table and its purpose. So we'll see the table and its parallels in verses 23 to 28. And then in verses 29 and 30, we'll see the table and its purpose. And that's where I want to give us a bit of application. So we'll have the description first and the application in the second point and towards the end. And in all of this, I hope that you will see that the tabernacle's table for bread was a continual reminder of God's presence and provision. The tabernacle's table for bread was a continual reminder of God's presence and provision. So let us look first then at the table and its parallels. Beginning in verse 23, you shall make a table of acacia wood. Does that sound familiar? It should. Because last week we saw the same thing. You shall make, in beginning in verse 10, you shall make an ark of acacia wood. So there are parallels between what we're reading today and what we considered last week. So what I want to do is consider really in the same way, but more briefly, what we saw last week, and consider just as we did with the ark, consider the table's description and its decor. So it is described in this way. Like the ark, it was made of this acacia wood, and it was also to be a standard of measurement that was used was the cubit. Remember, the 18 inches or so from the tip of the finger to the elbow. So we have a parallel made of acacia wood, but we have a difference in its size. This table being 2 cubits in length, 1 cubit in its breadth, and 1.5 cubits in its height would have made it about 3.5 feet long, about 1.5 feet wide, and about 2 feet and a quarter tall. So don't think of your dining room table. This is not what you want to have in your dining room. It's more akin to a smaller piece of decor, about the width of a sofa table, but even shorter. So that's its description. But also there are parallels to the ark with its decor. And we see these in verses 24 to 28. Not only was it made of acacia wood, but beginning in verse 24, like the ark, it was to be overlaid with gold. Overlaid with gold, with pure gold, and a molding of gold was made to be around it. And you shall make a rim around it, a handbreadth wide, so that's 3 or 4 inches wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. So it was decorated with this sort of crown molding, and many believe that it was simply put there to keep things from falling off. Also, like the ark, we find that it was to be transported by these poles, wooden poles overlaid with gold, inserted through four golden rings. The only difference was that in verse 27, we find that these rings were to be closer to the frame. Not at the bottom of the legs, but closer to the top. It just makes sense. It's practical for the carrying of this table so that it makes for easier balance. So that's its decor. The table and its parallels. Very, very much like the ark. But now I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning considering verses 29 and 30, and really see the table and its purpose. And we've had the cool privilege of having a couple really cool tables, dining room tables, in our family. And from time to time, people would remark on these tables and give compliments to these tables. But most of the time, that's not where the attention is it? It's not on the table itself, but rather on something else. Even though this was a nice table here, the gold might remind us that the host in this room, in this living room, in this front room of the tabernacle is royal. But what we find is really important is another matter. Children, you're about to eat Thanksgiving dinner. Where is your focus? Is it on what's holding the food? No. It's on the food itself, right? It's on what's on top of the table. Sometimes we put tablecloths over and we cover and hide the table entirely. The importance is what is on the table. This is where the attention goes. And what is placed on this table in verses 29 and 30 shows us its purpose. So what was on this table? Well, we find first that there were dishes on this table. We see that in verse 29. Dishes. Verse 29. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. So these fine dishes went on the table. They were for pouring drink offerings. They were for offering incense. Children, what do you think the plates were for? Presumably for some type of food. Because there was food on this table. We've seen its dishes, but let's consider something else. Let's consider the table's dough. What's that a word for? What's that a synonym for? The bread. There was bread on this table. Not only dishes, but dough. And that's where we really want to focus this morning, is on the bread that is on this table. Now, as we consider it, I want you to let's look at verse 30 first. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. So here's what we find was on the table. Not only dishes, but bread as well. And as we think about the bread, we want to consider two things about the bread. We want to consider the bread and its placement. And we want to consider the bread and its provision. As we think about its placement, we see really the where, the when, and the why. Where it was placed, when it was placed there, and why it was placed there. The bread of the presence. Some of you no doubt have the older translations, the King James in particular, that speak of the show bread. This is as we saw last week, there are some terms that were coined by William Tyndale. This was one of them that has come down to us in our English Bible. The idea of show bread. It's a way of translating that it was the bread of the presence, as we read in the ESV. And it was to be put on the table before me. That is, literally, before my face regularly. The show bread shown there. The bread of the presence. Whose presence? God's presence. It was placed before him. Now, not everything regarding the bread on the table is given to us here. This is the blueprint for the table. And it gives us the purpose for what it holds, but we find its function in other places. One of those is Leviticus 24. So turn with me there, if you will, if you have your Bible still open, to Leviticus 24. And in verses 5 to 9, we see here instructions regarding the bread itself for the tabernacle. We find here that there were 12 loaves. In verse 5, you shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. And these loaves are described. So 12 loaves, they would be round loaves, and they would be also evenly distributed. You shall set them in two piles, six in a pile. So one pile of six and another pile of six, representing all 12 of the tribes of Israel. So that is where the bread was to be placed. But this passage also tells us when it was to be placed there. We read of the frankincense that went on each pile as a sweet memorial as it went up as a portion of a food offering to the Lord. But then we find in verse 8 how often it was to be exchanged. Every Sabbath day, Aaron, Moses' brother, the priest, the high priest, shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And so every Sabbath day, the priest would come and replace the old bread with new bread, with fresh bread that was baked the day before the Sabbath. And the old bread, the outgoing bread, how was it to be disposed of? We also have the instruction given for us here as well. In verse 9, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due. So it was the privilege of the priests, as they replaced the bread every Sabbath, that they would eat the outgoing bread. Very reminiscent of those who ate in God's presence in that holy place on the mountain. So that is the where of its placement, the when of its placement. But why? What is the reason, the purpose for this? Well, some scholars have noted the similarities between the table of showbread here in Israel and various food offerings among the cultic practices of the people of the ancient Near East. And there are similarities, to be sure. But there are also differences, vast differences. And this really is true of all of the practices of the peoples of the ancient Near East when we compare them to the practices of Israel. There are certainly similarities, and it shouldn't surprise us that there is a contextualization of sorts that the Lord accommodates to them, to things that they are used to and customs that they are used to. It shouldn't surprise us that there is some knowledge of God among those who are made in his image, but it also shouldn't surprise us that we find differences, vast differences. Because where men suppress the truth in unbelief, even if they are seeking to worship a deity, they will distort the worship of the true and living God in their practices. Sin distorts true religion and the rightful worship of God. Now, the gods of the nations it was understood that they could do many things, but apparently, as some have noted, the one thing they seemed to be incapable of was feeding themselves. And so various cultic practices involved these food offerings made to their gods. Now, we have read that this is a food offering, but there's something different here. It is not placed in front of Yahweh as though he needed it. It's not Yahweh who eats it, but it's the priests who eat it. I encourage you to remember the words of Psalm 50, where the Lord says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the earth and all of its fullness are mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to the Lord." If there is any idea, any notion of eating here, it is conveying the idea of fellowship. As the elders ate in the presence of God, so the priests eat this bread in the holy place in the presence of God, that he has brought them to his table. So it was not, although bread was placed before him, it was not because he needed it. But remember what we prayed this morning. It is we who petition him to give us this day our daily bread. It is God who provides us with life and breath and everything. It is God who causes the grain to grow. It is God who gives bread from the earth and wine from the vine to strengthen the heart of man and to make him glad, to uplift his countenance. It is God who provides. And so this continual presence of the bread and the perpetual restocking of the bread serves as a fitting reminder that this is the God who provides for his people. So we've seen the bread and its placement, but that brings us to the bread and its provision. And of course, there are different types of provision. This reminds us, it speaks to material provision. The God who provides for all of our needs, but it also speaks to spiritual provision. But God does provide. And Phil Ryken's commentary on Exodus, he recounts the testimony of Kent and Barbara Hughes. Some of you may have heard the name Kent Hughes. Kent was a pastor and a Bible commentator. And they were preparing to give birth, I think, to their first child. Barbara was nearing her due date. And they needed about $500 to make it. They needed $250 is what the doctor was going to charge them, his fee. And they needed another $250 for the hospital stay. Well, at their last checkup, they had put their money together and determined that they had $163 to go towards this $500 that they would need. At the last checkup, the doctor discovered that Kent, who was at this time a factory worker and a college student, was preparing to go to seminary. He knew times were tight, and he informed the couple that for clergy, deliveries are free of charge. And so since Kent was planning to go to seminary, he said, you're as good as clergy, so I won't charge you anything. Then, after the baby was born, it came time for the discharge, and Kent walked up to the cashier to pay the $250 bill at the hospital with the $163 in his pocket. And I guess this ages Kent and Barbara quite a bit, because I don't ever remember a cashier at the hospital. Rather, our experience has been we get home, and actually our bill has beaten us home in the mail before we ever got there. But Kent went up to pay the bill, and he found, to his pleasant surprise, that the hospital had knocked off a full day because Barbara was admitted in the middle of the night. And so the amount came to $160. Kent had $163, and he said he knew what the Lord had provided the other $3 for, so he could buy his wife some flowers. I've known similar stories in my own experience, in our own life as a family. We've gone to the mailbox to find cash money for a particular need, a bill that was due, or something that was needed when no one knew about that need for nearly the exact amount. Whenever we were preparing to move to Georgia from North Carolina, we were wondering where, as the day approached, where we were going to get the $400 for the moving truck. The week before, someone called to see if I would do an electrical side job to replace his mother's electrical service. And I did electrical work, so it makes sense. It wasn't just like completely out of the blue. And so I was able to do that to save them some money, even when I charged $100 an hour. You know how many hours it took? 4. God provided the week before exactly what we needed. But I'm afraid some of you could hear this the wrong way. Some of you know what it's like to struggle, and to know what it's like when it doesn't always show up on time. And you hear stories like this, and it sounds like there was very little effort. And the Lord just showed up, and indeed he did. No effort on their part. The Lord shows up right on time, but it's not always like that, is it? I've known other times in my own life where, for instance, barely having enough money for rent and then paying it, and leaving cash in a designated spot for the landlord to pick up. And in between the time, and by the way, this is a lesson you don't have to learn twice. Between the time of leaving it in the designated place and the landlord coming home to get it, the money going missing. And barely having enough to make it in the first place. We know of other times when the money wasn't there. When the $250 bill didn't get knocked down to $160 and arrangements had to be made. But in all of these circumstances, in the very surprising ones and in the ones that are harder, it's still God who provides. That's the point. That the Lord, in all sorts of ways and through all sorts of circumstances, really does provide for his people. In these accounts, these stories are all well and good from experience, from my own life, from Kent and Barbara Hughes and from others and from those of you who can testify to these things. But you know, we don't do theology this way, do we? From anecdotes. We must learn and understand who God is and what he is like from Scripture. And I'm saying to you this morning that this passage is teaching us with the bread of the presence, always representing the tribes of Israel, always in the presence of God, that God's people and their needs are continually before him. And Israel knew this firsthand. He had provided manna from heaven. He had provided quail. He had provided sweet water from at the bitter waters of Marah, miraculously. He had brought to them water from a rock in the middle of the desert. And with those 12 loaves of bread, each tribe was being represented as being before the Lord continually. He knew their needs. He was with them. He had taken it upon himself to provide for them, to spread a table for them in the wilderness. And so the bread speaks to God as provider, the one who daily bears us up and meets the needs of his people. But this not only speaks to our material provision, it speaks to our spiritual provision. Guys, you paying attention up there? Sound guys. Because man is not to live by bread alone, is he? Man is not to live by bread alone, but he is to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All of this material provision, everything the Lord provided for his people, and everything he provides you with is to point you not to the thing itself, but to point you to him. What we need more than the provision of God is the God who provides. Tracking? What we need more than the provision of God is the God who provides. We think we need the thing. We need the Lord. Phil Ryken says that more than needing God to feed us, we need to feed on God. And as we know, it is much easier to ask the Lord to do something for us than it is to crave him. What do we want? What do we need? As God provides for us, for his people, these gifts from his hand are meant, they should be like beams of sunlight that lead us directly up to its source. But sometimes it may just be that the very thing that we lack, yes, what God provides, but it may be that the very thing that we lack is what would lead us to the Lord. Think of it with Israel. As they lacked bread, they had to call upon Him. Yes, I know their hearts were fickle. I know they weren't trusting in the Lord, but it was leading them to Him. You think about the disciples. And there, when Jesus comes down from the mountain, they can't cast out this demon. And Jesus says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. In other words, you need to look to the Lord. Providing the water from the rock. When they are thirsty, who are they to look to? They had to look to the Lord for their provision. All of these things are meant to lead us to Him. It's not the thing we need, but it's Him. It's the Lord. Think of it for a moment. What if you lose what God has provided? You're thankful for God's provision, but what if you don't have it tomorrow? What if you lose your wealth and your possessions? Who do you turn to then? And maybe you think, well, then I would have, at least I would have those who love me, my family and my friends. But we know death comes after our family and friends. Sometimes our friends betray us. Spouses betray their husbands or wives. Fathers and mothers sometimes run out on their children. You might find yourself with the psalmist saying that no man cared for my soul. Where do you turn then? Maybe you think, as some would say, well, at least you have your health. It's not always true, is it? We have those in our own congregation. I know what it's like to not have their health, or for their loved ones to not have their health, dealing with lengthy illnesses. Where do you turn then? It's not only what God provides, but it's even the very things that we are wanting, that we are longing for. The desires of our heart are meant to take us to Him. It's not just the thing we need, but it's Him. It might just be the case that we learn, that we come to learn that God is all we need because we've come to the place where He's all we have. But if you're in that place, there's really no better place than you can be. Because with the Lord, you have it all. He will not hold. He who did not withhold His only Son from us, He will also with Him freely give us all things. He does not withhold anything that is good for the ultimate good of those who are His, who walk uprightly from His people, from His children. And this is the very thing He is pleased to give us, Himself. Yes, He provides our bread. But He has provided us with the very bread of heaven. The bread of God was not the manna that came down in the wilderness. But the true bread from heaven was the one who said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. The true bread of heaven is the one who came down from heaven to give His life for the life of the world. Jesus Christ. The one who feeds and sustains and nourishes our souls. So the tabernacle's bread, or table for bread, was a continual reminder of the presence and the provision of God. All these things that we've seen here, the table, the bread, it's symbolic, representing God's provision, representing the people before His face continually. But these symbols teach us things that are very true concerning God and concerning the way He cares for His people. And just like Israel could learn in these pictures, so too, Christian, you can learn here that you are never out of the Lord's sight. That you are always before Him and your needs are always before Him. that he knows and he provides. And every Lord's Day, just as the bread was replaced, so he refreshes us each week as we come into his presence and we're recalibrated around his word and at his table. And it's continual. It's perpetual. He doesn't front load us with everything we need from now until the day we die. But we must lean upon him daily. We must pray, give us this day our daily bread. That we are to continue. Not only do we continue before his presence, but we are to continue before him with a heart of trust each and every day. And most importantly, not only do we receive from his bounty the benefits of his provision, but we have him. And the light of his countenance, that as the light shined, would shine upon the table from the lampstand across this room in the tabernacle. So too do we have the Lord's presence and his light shining, his countenance upon us continually. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for all of these pictures that we find.